The title of today's sermon is The Great Trumpet. We're here today, in the middle of the week, because the Feast of Trumpets is a commanded assembly. It's a memorial. When God says one of His feasts is a memorial, it means that we need to remind ourselves, or we need to be reminded of the meaning of the feast day, because every one of God's feasts, unlike the traditions and the holidays of this world, God's feasts point to very specific things within the plan of God. Let's begin today in Psalm 107. I've chosen this psalm because it talks about nature being in upheaval. Trumpets portends a time of trouble. That is part of what trumpets means. It means something is in an uproar, something is happening that is not peaceable and calm and orderly the way it ought to be. You know, going through a hurricane can be a fearful thing. Some of the brethren here have been through hurricanes in the past. Winds over 100 miles an hour. You don't know if a tornado is going to touch down and take lives. But can you imagine what it would be like going through a hurricane on a boat or on a ship? I don't know anybody that's been through a hurricane at sea. My dad was in a storm at sea one time in the South Pacific, and he told me, you know, as the ship pitched and rolled back and forth, that all the shoes of the men were washed from one end of the kind of dorm, whatever they call it, on a ship to the other. All the shoes, you just saw them sloshing back and forth because it was during the night going through a terrible storm. It's got to be scary. I don't know if David, the psalmist, ever got to go to sea and be in a storm. I don't know if he's writing this hurricane account secondhand or if he actually went through it. But let's pick up the story in Psalm 107, verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. So he's saying sacrifices of thanksgiving. This is something good to give to God. Give God our thanks that He's in charge and He's working things out. You know, declare His works with rejoicing. And then he starts talking about people who work in the ocean. Verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, talking about, you know, probably the Mediterranean or the Atlantic or maybe the Indian Ocean. He would have known about all of those. Verse 24. These, talking about the men in ships, these see the works of the Lord, His wonders in the deep. Now, he's going to say that God is the one, you know, who controls nature, who has the ability to control whether it's good weather or bad weather, rain in due season and so forth. But when it says in the deep, he's talking about a big body of water, like the oceans. It's not uncommon to have waves in a hurricane, like 45 foot swells and waves coming from a hurricane. Verse 25, for He, that's God, commandeth and raised the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. So he knew that waves were caused by wind. That's something that's pretty good for somebody that's on the ground and began their life as a, you know, a shepherd. He understood the cause and effect of the wind blowing on the water. Verse 26, they mount up to heaven. You know, the waves get big. Sometimes down around the Antarctic, I've heard of waves being 90 feet high. You know, they break ships in half. But he says they mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. You know, the big wave action. The men on those ships, their soul is melted because of trouble. There's a fear of dying when you're out in a huge storm like that. They reel to and fro, and they stagger like drunken men, and they're at their wits' end. Not only are they scared, but it sounds like they're seasick as well in this particular case. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. So these people survive this storm. Verse 29, he makes the storm a calm. Now stop and think about that. We have an example of Jesus Christ, you know, in his earthly ministry when he was out there. I don't even have it marked in my Bible as a messianic prophecy, but this is one of the things that Jesus Christ did when he was in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, you know, and a storm came. I don't imagine there were 45-foot waves out there, but there could have easily been, 10-foot waves or something like that. I don't know how big they get there. He makes the storm a calm. So God has power over the nature and over the elements, so that the waves thereof are still. Verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them to their desired haven. So the sailors get, or the fishermen, whichever the case might be, they get to come back safely to dry land. And then he concludes in verse 31. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I turn over to Numbers chapter 10. We see then God intervening for the good. God is able to intervene, you know, to bring protection to his people, to bring blessings to the people of God and so forth. God is stronger than the powers of nature indeed. He's created them. Today is the Feast of Trumpets, so let's take a look at an example of the blowing of trumpets, an example where God gathers his people, and this is for the timely purpose, in this example, of bringing them specifically into the Promised Land, to gather together to make the trek to the Promised Land. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, make you two trumpets of silver. These aren't like the ram's horn shofar. These are made of silver. Of a whole piece shall you make them. So they're not going to be made with individual pieces, you know, that can kind of rattle. They're going to give a very clear sound. That you mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So that's what the purpose was. We'll find that the trumpets are used for other things, you know, an alarm, a cry for war. But this time they're used to signal, to call the people to assembly. When they hear the certain signal that is given, that is piped, the people know it's time to assemble, and to assemble for the purpose of the journeying of the camps. There were, some 3 million of them out there. It had to be done in a decent and orderly way. You will remember, from Passover when we talked about the children of Israel leaving Egypt, it was Jesus himself who led them. It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was Jesus that led them into the land flowing with milk and honey. Numbers 10 and verse 3. And when they shall blow with them, that's the silver trumpets, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee, and see they assemble to you, Moses, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So all of them moving together very, very orderly and progressing toward the Promised Land. I picked this particular scripture because we can see just a little bitty segment of God's intervention with the children of Israel using the trumpets, but the purpose wasn't, you know, just for the sound, or it wasn't just for the music. It was for the purpose of gathering the people, and the purpose of gathering them was so that they could progress towards the Promised Land. God is working out his plan with his people. Let's go to Genesis 6. Brethren, in the same way that God led his people in the wilderness, let's realize that God is leading and directing our lives today. We're going to see a bit about trumpets and how it applies to us today and in the immediate future. But God, you know, works the same. Just as he led the children of Israel, he is leading us, you know, in the same way. So that's an important point. Let's realize that God is leading and directing our lives today. In fact, trumpets now pictures a time when God is about to intervene in the affairs of men all around the earth. Not just the people of God, but all men, everywhere on the earth. Let me ask this question. Why does God sometimes bring great destruction? And we know that God has the power to do these things. Why does he sometimes bring great destruction on the earth? Why does he bring great destruction against men? Genesis 6, let's look at verse 5. We'll see one of the reasons that God did it, and this is the first time that God did it. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. This is very much like the example that we saw in Jeremiah 4. God brings his wrath on those who are evil. What else did God see? Verse 5. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, the hearts of man, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So God was terribly upset with the way things were going in the world. Here's mankind. God had put them on the earth. The earth must have been so beautiful and pure in the very beginning. And here, the wickedness of man is great. And the only motivation for these people was to do something wicked and evil. Verse 7. So God came to the conclusion, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I've made them. God was just going to wipe them out completely. It was not going according to the plan of God. Sure, Satan's the god of this earth, but there was nothing redeemable about these people. Every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. It had come to the point already, this early in history, maybe some 1,600 years after Adam and Eve, it had already come to the point where there was no turning mankind around. The world was headed for destruction. The entire earth was set in its ways, the ways that lead to death, rebellion against God, breaking God's law. Everybody on earth was totally against God's way. That's what it means about every single thought, every motivation, every imagination. They were not willing to repent. They were not able to repent. They had gone so far into sin and perversion that they were not redeemable. Don't turn there, brethren, but it says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Man can go into so much perversion, cruelty, hatred, those kind of things, that his mind becomes perverted. It can never turn back to God. And that's the way the world had begun. Brethren, that's the way the world today is becoming again. But God had promised back at the time of Noah, he says, you know what? I'll never drown them all out again with a flood. I'll never send a worldwide flood again. God said that was a one-time thing and he's not going to ever do it again. So we see that punishment is clearly for rebellion against God and against his perfect way, against his ways of law, his ways of love, in the direction that God sends us in. Let's go to Revelation 11. You know what would have happened if instead of the imagination of the thoughts of men being evil continually, if man had had good thoughts towards God, if man had kept God's laws on this earth, this earth would have sprung from the Garden of Eden to the point where this entire earth would have been a living Garden of Eden. This whole world would be beautiful. There wouldn't be pollution and there wouldn't be, destruction and all of those kind of things if man had kept God's law. Indeed, brethren, it was the greed and the hate and the selfishness and the plundering and the wars that have brought this whole earth, and have destroyed, the ecology and the character of men to the point where this earth is not going to survive. We've gone past the point of survivability. The way that man is headed right now is going to quickly destroy this earth. Just stop and think about it. Every single thing that we know of in the earth is coming to the point of being used up or destroyed or exterminated. Revelation 11 and verse 18. We're going to see here that God says that it is man that's destroying the earth. And the nations were angry. We'll see this a little bit later, again in the sermon. This is when Jesus Christ is working. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. So we see that this is the end time, the judgment. And that thou should give reward to your servants, the prophets. It's also the time of the resurrection of the just. And to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. God is going to destroy the people again who are destroying the earth. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. We're talking about meat in due season. Let's look at the meaning of the day. Leviticus 23 will begin in verse 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. And brethren, you know, this applies to us today, even though the world has rejected it and turned, you know, to the God of this earth, you know, to Satan and his demons and his ways and traditions. But this applies to us as well, because these are the feasts of the Lord. They're not the feast of any particular tribe or nation or people. They're the feast of God, the feast of the Lord. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, that in fact that word is a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Well, brethren, I'd like to pause just for a second, and we will blow the shofar right now. I'll blow it real easy because we're inside. That wasn't the shofar, that was my chair. One time I did this in Chicago, and I blew it in the direction of the sound system, and it actually did some kind of overload and knocked the sound system off the air for almost a minute. They thought it was broken, but it came back by itself. It reset. I'm just going to blow it easy just so everybody can kind of hear the shofar. I'm going to blow it real easy. And I'm going to try a high note, but I'll do it easy. Okay, that's our shofar blowing for today, since we're inside. I was kind to the people here. I don't even know if the radio it picked it up or not. Brethren, today pictures the time when Jesus will establish the kingdom of God over all the earth, the kingdom of his Father. For 6,000 years, it's been the kingdom of men, or even with Satan ruling, even worse yet. But it's going to be the kingdom of God. And man will have learned some very, very vital lessons. Verse 25, Leviticus 23, verse 25. You shall do no servile work therein. A servile refers to work that a servant would do. You know, cutting wood, your regular job, you know, driving your truck, going to the office, whatever it is. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Brethren, it is always God's will that mankind lives according to God's instructions. God knows how we work. He knows how our mind works. He knows what we were designed for. We were designed to become children of God, to be children of God, to be in the family of God. So he knows how we have to be programmed. Today we understand programming computers. You know, if you put trash in, you get trash out. And it's the same thing with human beings. If we're not programmed correctly, you know, if we follow the ways of this world and sin and everything, we're going to be useless to God. It's always God's will that mankind lives according to his perfect law, his law of love and charity and giving and sharing and helping and caring. And God wants man to prosper in every way, physically and spiritually. And we've always heard of Ezekiel's warning. You know, it is a trumpet warning to America. It's a trumpet warning to all the nations of Israel, the modern nations of Israel. But brethren, ancient Israel never heard the trumpet warning of Ezekiel. You're very familiar with that, I believe, but Ezekiel was given his prophecies by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that inspired Ezekiel. But when Ezekiel gave his trumpet warnings, nobody of Israel ever had the opportunity to hear. They'd been taken captive 125 years before Ezekiel wrote it down. They couldn't hear it. They never came back. They never got to hear it. That is, until the Bible was printed. You know, they had the Gutenberg press, and they started making lots of Bibles, and they went throughout the world, and there are more Bibles through the world today, and still people didn't hear it because, you know, they didn't know to go to it, and they didn't know how to apply it, and most of the world still doesn't. But we know that whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. We're not going there, but that comes from Ezekiel 33, verses 4 and 5. It's called the sound of the trumpet. That's Ezekiel's warning. We're going to look at Ezekiel 18. Brethren, trumpets send all kind of signals, signals for war, signals for attack, or as we saw just a moment ago, signals for assembly. Brethren, today, trumpets is a warning for us. We're keeping the Feast of Trumpets. It's a warning. It's a signal to the people of God, and it should be a signal to the whole world. The Feast of Trumpets is for our warning. It's for us. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. Let's begin in verse 23. And we saw just a while ago that God wiped out all the miserable earth at the time of Noah, except for that one family, Noah's family. God says, have I any pleasure, verse 23, at all that the wicked should die? And of course the answer is no. You know, God does not want for the wicked to die, says the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live. Yes, that is what God wants. God wants him to return. That's the word for repentance. He wants mankind to return from his ways. And it's the same for us today. But our day today is like the days of Noah. This is a wicked world. Verse 24. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness, you see, that's when those who did know the truth begin to sin. When the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, you know, evil doing and so forth, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? And God's, you know, these rhetorical questions are easy to answer. Shall he live? No. All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. So he's gone off path. In his trespasses that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. So God's saying, okay, you can't rely on your history. You know, America had a good history early on. They looked to God more than they do today anyway. You know, this nation was founded on godly principles. If you ever go to Washington, D.C., you know, you can see signs of godliness in many of the buildings, on many of the structures and monuments and so forth. You know, in God we trust, in the name of God, and pictures of Moses, and even the law of God being handed to man. Well, that day is gone. We can't hearken back to any righteousness that we might have had and say, okay, we were once good. God, you've got to protect this nation always, and it's the same with us, brother. It's the same with the Church of God. You know, if a dog receives good news, well, the parable says, you know, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow returns to her wallow, meaning, you know, you can clean up a pig, but they're going to go back to what they come from. Man shouldn't be that way. Verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord's not fair, it's not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Is not my way just? Or not your ways unequal? Isn't it man who is unjust? Isn't it man who sins? You see, Job learned the lesson that man needs to be judged. God is always justified. Verse 26. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them, for his iniquity that he has done, shall he die? You know, there's a price to be paid. Now, for you and I, we receive a tremendous blessing. We don't fall in this category. Yes, we turned away from righteousness. We committed iniquity. But, you know, in our ignorance, and Jesus Christ, by his blood, has paid for our sins so that we don't have to die. That's the miracle of Passover. Verse 27. Again, when the wicked man turns from his wickedness that he's committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Now, that's what God wants. God wants for people to turn from their wickedness and begin to live according to the law of God. Verse 28. Because he considers and turns away from all his transgression that he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So God tells us exactly how it works. Verse 29, yet says the house of Israel, you know, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? So God is going to judge Israel, and he's going to judge modern Israel the same way he judged ancient Israel. Now, keep in mind that Ezekiel is writing this to Israel, and Israel never heard it until now. You know, it's today, at the end of the world. You know, the end of the world has come upon us. That's who's hearing this and seeing these words for the first time. So the trumpet warning of Ezekiel is and has been going to Israel. Verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, says the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. So God's, it's the same story that we see over and over and over. God is saying to America, you know, turn back to the God of your youth. Turn back to the truth. Turn back to God. He's saying that to the Israelitish nation, not just the church of God. He's saying that to everyone. God doesn't want to destroy America. God doesn't want to destroy England, Canada, you know, none of the British colonies, not New Zealand, not Australia. God would have them repent. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? He's saying you're headed the wrong way in your sins and unrepentant. You are going to die. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God. We saw that a while ago. Therefore, turn yourself. That's again, repent. Repent yourselves and live. You live. Hosea chapter 5. We see then, brethren, that God warned his people over and over. This was not the first warning that went out to the people of God. But brethren, God is warning us today. And it's our duty to let our light shine. So if we know somebody that will hear, can hear, and God's calling somebody else, we speak up. So God warns us as well as he warns others. Hosea chapter 5, verse 5. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Now, brethren, you might say, well, yeah, that's in the Old Testament. And they did fall, and they did go into captivity, and that's all been fulfilled. These verses are dual, and we'll prove that as we come a little bit deeper into the sermon today. When he says, therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall, it still applies today. They're still going to fall if they don't turn, if they don't repent. Verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord. You see, that's sinning against God. For they have begotten strange children. That's referring to false religion today. You know, it's the same. This world has turned away from God. I couldn't believe it, but we went to pick up some stationery this week, and it's the Feast of Trumpets, and Christmas decorations were already out. There was a Santa Claus in the store singing some kind of ho-ho-ho song. And, you know, and they haven't even had what would come next. Halloween, you know, Thanksgiving hasn't gotten here. And you know, they're already doing the Christmas stuff. and strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. It's going to be a short time, brethren, but it's all about to come together. The signs are on the wall. We can see things all over this earth, both in nature and both in politics and government, coming to a head. Verse 8. So what does God say? Blow the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud. You know, it's like we see in Thessalonians. Shout at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. But notice, brethren, notice the duality of these verses in verse 9. Hosea 5 and verse 9. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke, and among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. We're not going to go into all of Hosea, but I suggest that you study all of Hosea 5 in association with the Feast of Trumpets. Well, let's go back to Revelation, way back in the back of the Bible. Brethren, when studying about the day of the Lord, keep in mind that so much of what we understand about this time comes directly to us from Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and it also comes to us directly from places like Matthew and the book of Revelation. Now, the reason that I point that out is Matthew, Luke, we'll see some from Luke, those are in the New Testament. The book of Revelation is in the New Testament. When we see the dire warnings, when we see the trumpet warnings, you know, talked about in Matthew and Luke and Mark and John in Revelation, they can't be Old Testament warnings. They are warnings for us today. My point is this. Nobody can say that's Old Testament stuff has happened already, because, brethren, it has never been fulfilled. The book of Revelation was given by God to Jesus Christ, to John. It was given to warn, to trumpet aloud to the entire world before and right up to the very last minute of the return of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, we'll see this in just a little while, when Jesus Christ is bringing the trumpet plagues on this earth, it is still up at that late date, it is still for the purpose of causing men to repent and turn from their rebellious ways and turn to God. And brethren, it is in the immediate future. It's getting closer and closer. It's even at the door. You know, even the world knows. I read articles in the press. Even the world knows that, you know, all around the world, fishing in the oceans is becoming bad. The fisheries are becoming depleted. It's not like it once was. It's greatly diminishing. You know, we often hear of shortages of water, of water tables drying up, and droughts in certain areas. Certainly, we've heard in the world's press, you know, of forests being depleted. You know, there are whole organizations that are set to save the rainforest of the earth. You know, where are the giant forests of hardwoods like oaks and ash and so forth? The forests are being depleted, all of it. Where will it end? As this world competes, you know, for ever diminishing resources, will all the big tycoons in Washington, in New York, in Hong Kong say, "Okay, that's enough. We're not gonna fish certain areas of the sea. We'll let the seas replenish. We won't drill certain deposits of oil. We'll save that. We won't use up all the petroleum resources in one century." You know, roughly on the earth. They've been there for millions of years. We'll leave some for posterity. You know, will they decide, you know, to plant giant forests to be replenished? You know, no, they're going to compete for them, and they're going to use them up, and they're going to pollute them. They're going to ruin, you know, what they don't use. Brethren, we are rapidly approaching the day of the Lord. As it says, God is going to destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, here's something, brethren, that you can work on, and I don't know the answer to this. We're going to go back to Revelation 8. We'll start looking at what's going to happen to this earth, you know, when the seals come upon it, or the seven seals. But my question is this. how much of the seven seals does man bring upon himself? It says, you know, the Lord does this and the Lord does that. Well, you know, when you fish away all the mature fish, and there aren't any fish to breed and to, you know, cause the fish populations to increase again, you know, did God do that or did we do it? And yet, it's because of iniquity that it's going to come about. It's going to be because of hate, because of greed, because of lust, you know, for money and for power and you know, broken law. It comes about. So you can say God does it, but how much of it is God going to do, and how much of it is going to come about because of broken law? You know, sometimes you can see it very, very clearly. You know, if we use up all the trees, you can say, okay, you know, hardwood will become very expensive. You know, we won't have enough to do floors or furniture or whatever. It'll make it extremely expensive. We can see cause and effect when we cut the trees. But what about the weather? How do weather upsets come about? More storms and everything. But God says in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, in the Holy Bible, you know, that the weather is upset because of the sins of man. Sure, part of it can be because of depletion. I understand that it's a well-known fact that the drought, the dust storms of the 20s and thereabouts were because of improper farming processes, you know, those Dust Bowl years. But is man going to bring these plagues on the earth that we see, or is God going to directly do it? Well, when we see heavenly things happening, things from outer space, or like we'll see these hailstones falling that are, you know, bigger than a cubic foot because they weigh 100 pounds. A cubic chunk of ice only weighs about 62 pounds if it's a foot square. So that's an awful big hailstone coming down. We'll see those. You know, maybe some of those are caused by the excesses of man in his sins. But brethren, we're rapidly approaching the day of the Lord. Let's talk about the seventh seal. Not the first. We won't go through the four horsemen of the apocalypse and you know, the heavenly sun. We're not going to talk about those things. Let's begin with the seventh seal, which is the seventh seal, which is the seven trumpets, which is the day of the Lord. We're going to be talking about that one last year before Jesus Christ comes back. I mentioned this a number of times, but this is after Satan's wrath. And Satan's going to try to destroy mankind also. Let's just take a few points, and mainly I'm just going to give you an outline of what is coming to pass, because we're talking about meat in due season. We're talking about trumpets. This is the Feast of Trumpets, brethren. We have seen historically the Feast of Passover come to pass. Jesus Christ has fulfilled that. And unleavened bread and Pentecost, the church, you know, the church of God that we are a part of, members of, the body of Christ led by God's Holy Spirit, was formed on that first Pentecost with the apostles and, you know, about 120 names, the Scripture says. So we have seen that one fulfilled in history. The next one is trumpets. Trumpets has not been fulfilled. This is what is coming next in the plan of God. And we see here how it comes about. Revelation 8, in verse 1, we see here, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour." You know, it's almost like holding your breath at this point. Jesus Christ is about to intervene in the affairs of mankind. And he's about to intervene as never before. Or you could say, well, look at back at the days of Noah. You know, God came in and wiped out man. It's going to be more extensive. It's going to be more devastating to the whole earth. I would think that when the earth was covered with water, when the waters ran off, you know, the earth was pretty destitute of life. You know, the only life there was what survived on the ark, and that's man and animal alike. But just think what it's going to be like after the warfare of this time of trumpets. It's going to be a time like never before. And it says that in a number of places in the Scriptures. It's like Jacob's trouble. There's never been a time like it. Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to come against sinners and workers of iniquity, against all hatred, against idolatry and rebellion. He's coming against all the kings of this earth. There's not one. None is righteous. No, there won't be like, you know, some leader of some country that's doing it right. God's going to replace all the kings of this earth. Revelation 8 and verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Okay, this is the Feast of Trumpets. We're talking about these seven trumpets right now. Now, the title of today's sermon is The Great Trumpet, but right now let's talk about the seven trumpets. And again, this is the last year before Jesus Christ comes back to establish the kingdom of God on this earth, replacing the kingdoms of this world. God's kingdom will be established here. Jesus Christ will rule, and the saints will rule with him. Okay, we're talking about the day of the Lord. The first trumpet sounds. Right, let's go to verse 7, Revelation 8 and verse 7. What we're going to see here is a third of the trees are burnt. The grass is burnt. Now, that's the trees that's left. How much of it's going to be depleted by mankind? The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the grass was burnt up. So that's what happens first. Now, what does that do to the earth? That's where, you know, our oxygen is produced. That's where, you know, carbon dioxide is recycled. That's where the birds live, and the birds take care of the bugs, and the bugs being gone, you know, the crops come. It's part of our ecological society, our system, I should say, that, you know, gives us life. So we're in dire straits when a third of the trees die, being burnt up. Let's look at the second trumpet, Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9. A third of the sea becomes blood. Is that because of pollution? Is that because of some kind of algae? What's going on? A third part of the ships were destroyed, which makes it sound like the ocean is in tremendous upheaval. If the ocean itself is dead, and the ships that are there are also sunk, destroyed. The third trumpet. The third trumpet has to do with the water. You know, and there are places in the earth where pollution is terrible. I hate to think what pollution is like in China today. Many of us have seen the pictures of what pollution is like in Russia. Russia ruined vast areas, depleted them of life. There are big dead spots. I've seen in National Geographic pictures that were taken 50 years ago compared to pictures taken today in places that were lush and green and had water in them. It turned to muck and mire and dead. Nothing can live there because of the chemicals and the poisons and so forth. Revelation 10 and 11 show that a third of the fresh water becomes bitter. Now, if that happens, and right now today people are talking about shortages, there are shortages of water in a lot of places on the earth. Oh, I know man will resort to going up, you know, and getting some water from icebergs and bringing whole tanker loads, and it'll become expensive, and, you know, people won't be able to use it as freely as we do today. But if a third of the water is gone, you know, a third of the population for sure is going to be in dire straits, if not all the population. What happens with the fourth trumpet, Revelation 8 and verse 12? A third of the light is taken from the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay, now God, I don't think he's going to go up to the sun, you know, and crank the heat down by a third. I think what's going to happen, I think that because of all the battles and fighting and wars and all the terrible things going on the earth, the dust is going to be in the air. Again, back at the days of the Dust Bowl, there were times when the sun was blackened out because of the dust. I was in a dust storm one time in West Texas. And it's really a sandstorm because it pelts your windshield and everything. But the sky became an eerie orange the time that I was in there. But this is talking about all over the earth. You know, volcanoes can do that. War, you know, bombs and you know, burning oil wells. And there's a lot of things that can add up to a third of the light being taken away from the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay, the fifth trumpet. What is the fifth trumpet? Revelation 8 and verse 13. Well, the fifth trumpet is three woes. Woe, woe, woe. And I beheld, verse 13, an angel, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, through the middle of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So we find out that this fifth trumpet is actually these three woes. Now, hold your finger or your marker back here in Revelation, but let's turn over to the book of Luke as we begin to look at this first woe. And brethren, I might mention this again. When studying about the trumpets or the seals or the woes or the vials or any of these things, it sure helps to have yourself a chart or a graph. Put these things all down. Ambassador College turned out some good ones. There were some good ones that were put out, various different kinds. I have one glued in my Bible so that I can kind of see it. But this becomes much clearer and not near so complicated if we're able to see it, you know, sequentially and in order. Actually, if you see how it works out, God uses his sevens, the seventh one of the seven, and so forth, and it fits together real good. Hearing it in a sermon, especially if you're listening to a tape later or something, it might seem disjointed, but it's very straightforward. It follows very, very orderly. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. The first woe is war with Satan, plain and simple. In Luke 10 and verse 18, Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Jesus Christ is talking about the time when Satan had ascended up to heaven and he saw his falling. And you know the scriptures about, you know, he left his first estate and so forth. Revelation 9. Let's go to Revelation 9. We've come to Revelation, we finished with Revelation 8. Revelation 9 and verse 1. We're looking at the first woe. This is that fifth angel. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Well, that's the same thing that we just saw back in Luke. That's Satan as lightning falling from heaven. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And in those days, men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from it. This is a very, very terrible time, brethren. Don't just picture it like, you know, shooting star or something. Notice here, breaking into the thought. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless this pit. So that's the first woe. The second woe, drop down to verse 12. One third of mankind is slain. If that was today, that would be 2,000 million people, 2 billion people. That would be a third of 6 billion people. You know, and I said it the British way, 1,000 million, because when you have a bad storm, a hurricane coming into the Gulf of Mexico, you might have 2 million people flee that area. Okay, 2 million times 10 is 20 million. Times 100 becomes 200 million. You know, the numbers become staggering when you think about 2 billion. That's more than twice the population of all the United States. One third of mankind is slain. Verse 12. One woe is past. We're at the second woe. And behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, notice that, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and for a day, and for a month, and for a year, to slay the third part of man. Brethren, it's going to be worse than the days of Noah. There are going to be a lot of people on this earth. I don't know how many there were at the time of Noah. But this is going to be the day of Jacob's trouble. This is going to be terrible. Revelation 11 and verse 7, jumping over to 11, brethren. This is the point. This is at the end of the 3.5 years we see the two witnesses are slain. The two witnesses who are preaching the truth for 3.5 years. And again, here's where it would really help to have a chart to see these things. Okay, brethren, we come to the seventh seal, which is the seventh trumpet, which is the third woe, and we'll see that these are seven vials, or seven plagues of God. We have come to the period that's called the wrath of God. Revelation 11, verse 14. Notice this, we're still looking at the third woe. The third woe is right at the very end. The second woe is past. And behold, the third woe comes quickly. There's a lot of timing in here. And I think this timing is going to serve the people of God as this goes on. It gives us a real good idea. Notice how specific all these scriptures are as to what's going to happen. It's not like the Ezekiel warning that just simply says, you know, when you see trouble, come warn the people. It's not like back when we were reading what happened with Israel going into captivity or Judah being taken by the Chaldeans. There are some very, very specific details about what's happening and how many are going to die. Revelation 15 and verse 1. You notice it's not, you know, point after point in Revelation. You have to dig it out. Revelation 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. This is that third woe. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God coming to fruition, coming to completion, coming to fulfillment. Verse 7, Revelation 15 and verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. So God is telling us these things in prophetic terms. You know, it's an angel and he's got a vial and so forth. But on earth, this is going to translate into wars and devastation and sickness and plagues and diseases and pestilence and droughts and storms and all of these kind of horrible things going on the earth. Seven golden vials, almost sounds pretty at that point, full of the wrath of God, sounds terrible there. God who lives forever and ever. Revelation 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way, pour out the vials of wrath upon the earth. Uh-oh, this is trouble. It's almost like, I've never done it, but maybe some of you have, just spot a tornado as it starts to come down out of the sky, you know, with that long black tail coming out of a dark and ominous cloud coming down. Just think how scary that is. You know, you don't know if it's coming your way, and when a tornado sweeps by, brethren, if you've never seen the results of one, I mean, they take off the top layer of the ground. They take off houses and everything. That's what it's going to be like when these angels pour out the vials of wrath upon the earth. I keep your finger back here in Revelation. Let's go over to Matthew 24 and pick up a verse, because Christ tells us about these things. And brethren, these are end time prophecies. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. God says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. You notice there's not a place on earth where there's going to be rejoicing. When these seven vials are poured out, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. This is a terrible time coming. Brethren, today is the Feast of Trumpets. We're picturing these trumpets that lead up these warnings for people to repent and turn back to God's way. All the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let's go back to Revelation 16 and see what some of these vials are. The first vial. The first vial is grievous sores. I don't know if any of you have ever gone on the internet and looked at like cancerous sores or sores from a mustard gas, and I'm sure that the sores that will come from chemical warfare in the future are going to be much, much more horrible than the kind of plagues and sores. It'll be worse than boils. It'll be worse than herpes and you know, those kinds of things. Grievous sores, Revelation 16 and verse 2. Speaking of these angels, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men. which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. This is most of the people on the face of the earth, brethren. The second vial, verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. This beautiful golden vial, but he's pouring out death and destruction. This time, the sea becomes his blood. And it became his blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the seas. Notice that, brethren. A while ago, we saw a third of the sea die. Here, every living life, soul, died in the sea. The oceans become dead. You know, how can this world ever be usable again when the oceans become dead? The third vial. Look how terrible these are. Verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial. All of this, by the way, brethren, is the seventh trumpet. That's where we are, back there at the end. The third angel poured out his vial, verse 4, upon the rivers and the fountains of the water, and they became blood. So here we find out that the rivers, which are major sources of water, I don't know how many of you know it, but you take the Mississippi River in this part of the country, as that water comes down the Mississippi River, huge cities draw water. They put it in settlement ponds. They let the settlement fall out. They put it in clarification tanks, and they clarify it, you know, and then they soften it, and then they chlorinate it and all that, and that's the water that this nation drinks. You know, other rivers, it's the same way. Now, some places are blessed to have tremendous springs where they can pump, you know, really good water from deep beneath the earth. This water is going to become his blood, the fountains of water in the rivers. All of this is going to be unusable water. Now, that's, you know, that says it's the end of mankind when you can't have any water. The fourth vial talks about the sun scorching the earth. Now, brethren, I want to make a point, and I'll show it to you in the next couple of verses or so. God wants men to repent. God is doing this, and the warning is, if you don't repent and turn to God's ways, you know, keep God's law, give the land rest, you know, have a tithe, give the widow its due, stop wars, all those things. If man doesn't repent, this is going to happen. Stop rebelling against God is what God is saying. Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. So we're going to see that, you know, the life-giving sun, which, you know, gives chlorophyll to the plants and all that, is going to be, in effect, blocked out. Power was given to him, in this case, the opposite of blocking it out, somehow to scorch men with fires. Something is going to, what will it be? Sunspots? You know, I can't imagine anything that mankind does on earth causing the sun to go into some kind of a violent rage. Is it because somehow the ozone layer has gotten huge, or the protective ultraviolet, the protection that stops ultraviolet rays from coming from the sun, are somehow removed, and so the sun burns hotter on people? Let's just read what it says here. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. See, oh, that's an act of God. The sun's getting so hot. Which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. So you see, God has the power over the plagues, but they curse God. They blaspheme his name. And they don't repent. They don't say, oh, if only we would turn to our God, you know, he would stop these plagues and we would live. They repented not. Again, I'd like to go over to Isaiah 30, brethren. If you want, you can turn over there with me. I will be right back to Revelation 16. But back in Isaiah, way back at the time of Isaiah, this same thing about the sun burning hotter and hotter, you know, sending out way and way more radiation, more and more radiation penetrating the atmosphere to get to the earth. Isaiah predicted it. But, you know, had we just read this in context, somebody could say, oh, yeah, that happened way back a long time ago, thousands of years ago. It doesn't have anything to do with us. But we see that it does. Isaiah 30 and verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Okay, we know that the moon reflects light off of the sun. So this kind of tells us that it's not a condition that happens in the atmosphere so much as it is a condition that happens on the surface of the sun itself, and the moon reflects this light to the earth. The moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. This is a word that means very, very, very bright and hot. As the light of 7 days. Wow. You know what happens if you take a magnifying glass and you magnify the light of the sun 7 times? In the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. So this is in the day that Jesus Christ is taking toll right at the end. Back to Revelation 16. We'll see the fifth vial. It's just the opposite of the one that we just saw. It's darkness. The fifth angel, Revelation 16, verse 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Okay, now we're getting very specific here. There's a beast power, and there's a beast that's over that power. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So it's something horrible that's happening. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains, because of their sores. But again, brethren, this is given by God to provoke repentance, a zealousness for God. And repented not of their deeds. They still didn't turn around. This is a hard-headed people that will not turn to God with all of this going on. You would think that there would be somebody, the two witnesses, the writings that are still extant on the earth that says, when this happens, it's happening because of your national sins, because of your pride, your arrogance, or your rebellion against God. But no, brethren, they repented not of their deeds. So the sixth vial is poured out upon the earth. This causes the Euphrates River to dry up. I've never seen the Euphrates River, but if it's as important to those people as the Mississippi is, there won't be any barge work, there won't be any movement of commerce, there won't be any water to drink. Revelation 16, verse 12 through 14. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. And the way of the kings of the east, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So God has a specific reason for drying up the Euphrates so that people can come across dry shod, without bridges and so forth, to gather them to battle of that great day of Almighty God. So there's going to be a great, great battle, brethren. It's not our purpose to go into those battles today. Let's talk about the seventh vial, the final vial. This vial is a great earthquake. Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. And the seventh angel poured out his vial. Brethren, we're talking about trumpet warnings, today's trumpets. This picture is what's going to happen on the earth. This is a futuristic day that we're keeping today, so that the world might know, so that we might know. Okay, beginning again, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. That's where the real temple is, brethren. The temple that was on earth is just a facsimile. It was a pattern of the heavenly temple. From the throne, saying, it's done. We can hear this voice saying, it's finished, it's over, it's complete. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There's a lot going on, brethren. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since there were men on the earth. I heard about a big earthquake recently. There are earthquakes that go up to Richter scale 7, sometimes 8. Huge, terrible earthquake. There's never been one, not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Okay, now here's one that I referred to earlier. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That's 100 pounds. These are huge blocks of ice. And men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. They blame God. It's an act of God. Blame all of it on God. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. That, imagine something like that would pound everything into rubble. I don't know. If it's thick enough and frequent enough, it wouldn't hardly be anything left. It would pound everything right into the small pea gravel. Hold your place here, we're going to be going a couple places, but I'm going to be back to Revelation again in just a few minutes. I'd like to go over to Zechariah 14. speaks about a great earthquake. And I think, brethren, you might want to prove this. I think it's the same earthquake. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. This is speaking about the day when Jesus Christ has returned to the earth in great power. It says in Zechariah 14 and verse 4, "In his," that's Jesus Christ, "his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." Mount of Olives is just to the east of Jerusalem. You've seen pictures of Jerusalem. They usually show the Temple Mount with the Al-Aqsa Mosque or the Dome of the Rock or some of those golden domed big complexes there. This is just east of there, right across the wall, across the valley. That's the Mount of Olives. It says that here. "The Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst there." It's going to split right in two, toward the east and toward the west. "And there shall be a very great valley, and the valley of the mountain shall remove towards the north and towards the south." So it's going to cleave. The cleave is going to be east and west, but the mountains move north and south, because if you face east, you're facing a mountain range that's running north and south. And so it splits and moves towards the north and towards the south. So when we rule with Jesus Christ, there'll be a big valley. When you look out from the Temple Mount, you'll be able to look eastward and see the horizon instead of that huge Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives that's over there. Revelation 11, brethren, I'm going to go back over there. So, you know, trying to paint a picture that we can grasp in our mind. We've come to the seventh seal, we come to the seventh trumpet, we come to the seventh vial. When they're all finished, we come to the return of Jesus Christ in great power and great glory to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Revelation 11 and verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Okay, brethren. Now, what about the church? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and verse 52. I'm going to read those two. This is what the church is going to be doing at this time. I'm talking about the brethren, the children of God, the body of Christ, those who are led by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Brethren, many have gone before us in the faith and died in the faith. But there will be some alive who will not die and be changed. Verse 52, "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets today, "at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound." That's positively it's going to sound. "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And I'd like to quote a verse, brethren. In fact, I tell you what, let's go ahead and go over to Isaiah 27, and we'll close in verse 27, in chapter 27 of Isaiah. Isaiah 27, I'd like to begin in verse 12. We'll just go ahead and close here today. We're keeping the Feast of Trumpets. It's a memorial. We're supposed to remember these things and be reminded of these things and remind others, and to the extent that God gives us the power, to tell the world of these same things, brethren. Isaiah 27 and verse 12. "And it shall come to pass in that day," this is the day that we're looking for, this is the day of the Lord, this is the fulfillment, the fruition of the day of the Lord, "it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel." There's a gathering. Verse 13. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown." That's where I took the title from for today's sermon, the great trumpet. "The great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish." Now these are the Israelites that are scattered in the captivity. In Ezekiel chapter 5, it talks about, you know, a whole third of the people, of our nation, brethren, a third, maybe 70 or 80 million, dying in the first wave of violence. And another third dying from the sickness and the pestilence and the famine. But a good 60 or 70, maybe 80 million people being carried into captivity. These are those people. Many of them will die, but some will survive. "They," the ones that survive, "shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria." So we know where some of the captives are going. And the outcasts in the land of Egypt, some of them going there, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Brethren, that's where Jesus Christ is going to be. Then we will have been led by the trumpets, just as Moses made those two trumpets of silver to assemble the people and to lead them in the promised land and to follow Jesus Christ there. Brethren, we will have been brought, and the people of God, for a new world and a new creation and a new time, will have been brought into that promised land. The 1,000 years of rest, the millennial rest of God, brethren, that's what the Day of Trumpets pictures.